The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is a novel titled House of Living Stones. It's written by regular guest Katie Schuerman. House of Living Stones tells a story about the power of forgiveness in the life of a small Lutheran congregation. House of Living Stones costs $10.99 plus shipping and handling. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. House of Living Stones.
Caesar has no jurisdiction over the pulpit.
This synod was not to make any decisions. We weren't even supposed to give any propositions. This was to set the table for a year from now when an even larger synod is going to come together to continue the conversations.
If you are following every single trend that comes along, it ends up being all these different theologies basically trying to live in the same theological house, and they cannot stand. They war against each other.
The power of salvation is the gospel, the good news of God's satisfaction of the law for us. Without the law, the gospel has no content.
Florida truck drivers, love issues, etc.
The critics of the 16th century Reformation are fond of pointing out all the unintended consequences of that event, of that, well, almost 100-year event. And it's really not just limited to the amount of time there in the 16th century, in which we call that period of the Reformation. It's rather much broader than that. So the critics say, what was the result? War? That's certainly true. General chaos? In Northern Europe, they can make a case for that one, too. There were unintended consequences of the Reformation. Of course, the Reformation wasn't there about being a revolution of any kind. Martin Luther was about the opposite you can get of a revolutionary or a rebel. But nonetheless, it did have enormous effects and still even today has consequences, both good and some, of course, as in every human endeavor, some negative as well. The primary thrust of the Reformation was theological, but what other good effects did it have in the areas of culture, like education, the visual arts, government, music, science? In the second hour of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, October the 27th, Dr. Ken Cherb is going to join us. We're going to kick off Issues Etc. Reformation Week for the entire week, an hour every day, focusing on the influence of the Reformation on culture. We'll do The Lutheran Reformation and Education with Dr. Ken Sherman, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. Greetings and welcome on this Monday afternoon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. In the meantime, we've got Issues, Etc. comment line to respond to here for the first few minutes. Then Pastor Tom Baker will join us. We're going to talk about Abraham's visitors from heaven in Genesis chapter 18. Three men visit Abraham and Sarah, and 1 year later, Isaac is born. We'll talk about all of that. And then Dr. Ken Sherb on the Lutheran Reformation and education. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. And as usual, the Issues Etc. comment line, which is always open 24/7 for any listeners, but especially our beloved on-demand listeners who listen sometimes days, weeks, months behind the regular broadcast schedule. We love having you. We love hearing from you. 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. And speaking of the Issues Etc. comment line, let's begin with a question about civil righteousness.
Hello. As I've been thinking about civil righteousness, I've been thinking about how it relates to the Christian. Civil righteousness is used to explain how an unbeliever can overcome certain vices. So, for example, an unbeliever can overcome an addiction by his own willpower. When a Christian overcomes an addiction, is it by his own willpower? Along the same lines, I know that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit, but having self-control, restraining the sinful flesh, is something an unbeliever can do. Why can't the Christian just do it himself? Surely the Christian should restrain his sinful flesh from committing gross outward acts, and when he does, since the unbeliever can do the same thing, it seems that this restraint should be within the Christian's free will. What is the difference between a Christian and an unbeliever when it comes to acts of civil righteousness?
Well, I'm glad you framed it finally that way, because that's really kind of the central question. It's not just about willpower or self-control. It's about the basic difference, this fundamental difference that only God can perceive. That's a very important thing, because if your question is aiming at, you know, what can I observe qualitatively differently between an unbeliever when he, say, gives money to charity, and a Christian when he gives money to charity. The outward act is identical. The inward motivations, for a large part, even in the Christian, are not that different from the unbeliever, because a Christian remains both sinner and saint at the same time, and his motivations are always tainted and mixed. So we don't look at the outward act, and we do not even look at the inward motivation. We look at who produces that act. Now, you were right in pointing us to the fruit of the Spirit. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is, as St. Paul says, obvious. And one of them is self-control. Now, that's an interesting way to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. It's almost an ironic way of talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Gentleness, kindness, love, self-control. Because the Christian will be the first one to tell you that that particular fruit of the Spirit has very little to do with self. It has everything to do with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. What produces, not who does, strictly speaking, because the Christian does good works, but what produces, who, we should say, produces that work. The unbeliever produces his own works. It is the effort of his will, his action, his power, his ability, his strength. That's who produces the works of the unbeliever, and that is why those works can never, ever avail before God. They can produce fantastic temporal results. When a rich man gives $10,000 to a charity, it spends just as nicely for the charity as if a rich Christian gives $10,000 to a charity. They both have indistinguishable results. The difference is at the other end. Who is producing that work? The unbeliever produces his own works. It's all he can do. The Christian does not produce his own works. He does them, but he does not produce them. In other words, what is the ultimate mover? What is the who gets the credit when a Christian exercises self-control, which he will tell you it's not self-control. Only the Spirit could possibly produce this in me. The unbeliever deserves all the credit for his own deeds because he did them all by himself. The Christian knows that he deserves none of the credit for his own deeds because he didn't produce them. The Holy Spirit did. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruit of the Christian. And to what degree the Christian cooperates is, that's a sliding scale. Sometimes the Holy Spirit drags the Christian kicking and screaming and yelling and resisting into his good works. And sometimes the Holy Spirit gently nods and the Christian goes along. If you judge it from regular old Christian experience. But without the Spirit, does anything get produced that avails before God? No, not a thing. So there's the difference, not in the results, not in the motivation, not even in the outward works, but in the question of who actually is producing that. Only the Spirit can produce fruit of the Spirit, and an unbeliever having no Spirit, except his own, can only produce his own works. And because that's all he has, and that's all that's there, none of it can avail before God. Now, you did use a word here, overcome, that I do want to address. You said that the unbeliever can overcome an addiction by willpower. That's true. Overcome it only so much as one can overcome an addiction by one's own willpower. When the Christian overcomes such an addiction, what does the Christian say? The Christian says, this is a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Why is the Christian able to stay away from drink or drugs or whatever it may be? Does he struggle in his will every day? Yes. But to whom will he give the credit? The Holy Spirit. And to the Holy Spirit alone. Now, that's a qualitatively different kind of overcoming, isn't it? That is having sin overcome for you by another who is actually able to overcome sin rather than being left on your own by your own willpower to overcome that sin. And good luck to you tomorrow. That's why that's all that AA can produce in people is one day at a time. It's a great way to live your life, by the way, but it's only one day at a time. If all you have is AA, the pledge, a higher power, the Christian has something more. The Christian is still only given one day at a time, and he may still only think of his life in terms of one day at a time. But he knows that the power over that vice, that sin, whatever it may be, that addiction, the overcoming of that rests not with him, but with the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So there's the difference there. The outward look of these things is, like I said before, utterly indistinguishable.
This is Paul in Milwaukee calling concerning the October 21st, 2014 program on the suffering in the pastoral office. Would numbers for the LCMS, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, perhaps compared with a few other Christian church bodies of resignations, suspensions, which could lead in several directions, removals, appeals, have made the program more clear and in the laity worldview especially more meaningful? Perhaps the numbers could still supplement the program. Are they hard to come by? They are cold, not philosophical, and not analytical by themselves, but they are an important part of the reality of the suffering pastoral problem, yes? Thanks for listening.
And thanks for your comment. He's referring to a conversation that we had earlier last week, I believe, on suffering in the pastoral office. And there is a link. I'll get to some of the numbers here, but there is a link on the on-demand page, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. You'll find that suffering in the pastoral office. There's a link to a paper written by our guest during that hour who he cites some of the numbers in more depth. One of the things he says, and he's not talking about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in relationship to any other church body. I don't know where anyone would come up with those numbers. Those would be difficult numbers to come by. But he says, he cites this, and he's quoting from a brand new book published this year, Fail, Finding Hope and Grace in the Midst of Ministry Failure. Not a Lutheran book, which is a book on failure and dropout rates among Christian pastors. 1,500 pastors leave the ministry each month. And 80% of these pastors report a general feeling of discouragement in their work. 70% report experiencing major distress. 33% report feeling burned out within the first 5 years of ministry. That is very common. You'll hear that all the time. 33% say that they have considered leaving the ministry. That is shocking. This is a general survey of pastors. A general survey of pastors. One-third of them consider leaving the ministry. Think about it. I mean, there are not a lot of professions where people say, you know, to the tune of one-third, I'd like to get out of this. 45% reported experiencing depressive or burnout symptoms to the degree that they believe they need a leave of absence, not just a vacation, not just an extra day off, but a leave of absence. I've actually observed this in my fellow pastors. It is not uncommon at all for a pastor to say, I need, we'll call it in polite terms, often a sabbatical. And these are men who simply, they have the nose to the grindstone. They're simply working day in and day out as pastors. It's a taxing, a very taxing profession to be in, if you speak of it only as a profession. So those are the numbers for you. Now, we asked the question in the course of that interview, and I think this is probably more important even than trying to compare numbers here and there. We asked the question in the course, what is it about the pastoral ministry that makes these numbers a reality? Why do these numbers crop up again and again and again? Is it because we're just kind of wimpy now? We can't take it the way they used to? No. You know what they used to do? The old pastors used to do? They used to work harder than pastors today, I dare say, for less than pastors work today. And they just have 5 or 6 heart attacks in the course of their life and keep going. It's always been a difficult calling. Why? Well, I thought the guest gave a great answer to that question. He said, the devil. Why should we think that the devil doesn't work overtime, attacking pastors personally, professionally, in any possible way he can? It makes sense, doesn't it, that the devil would want to stop the man that God has called to preach the gospel? If he can get him out of the pulpit, if he can disable him to the point where he can no longer preach the gospel? That makes sense.
Pastor Todd, I'm just calling to you in regard to your website issues, etc. Whoever is doing your website deserves a tremendous thank you from all the listeners. I especially like the subject headings that you are attaching to your individual programs. They make it incredibly easy to navigate and find and track a series. For example, Christ in the Old Testament just makes it so much easier. And as I said, whoever is doing your website just deserves a tremendous vote of thanks. I also like the ability to download the shows. I download them to my Kindle now. Just so much easier to navigate now. So whoever's doing it, just a tremendous vote of thanks. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much. We're happy to be able to do that for our listeners. You know, that we wouldn't exist without the internet. We wouldn't. I often, whenever I talk to groups, I sometimes hold up my iPod and I said, this is why I have a job. I have a job because of this little device. We wouldn't exist without the on-demand listeners and the listeners who listen on the internet. This is the vast majority of our listeners, whether at the website or elsewhere. Now, what he's talking about there is the little tag feature that we have at the website, and we're always trying to improve it. You can go there, you click any of those tags you find on the Listen on Demand page, and it will show you other shows that are tagged similarly. We try to be as consistent as we possibly can with those tags so that when you hit it, you get all the shows that pertain to that subject. It's a way of kind of archiving and what's the fancy word? Curating. That's a fancy word they use now. Various episodes of, and it just does it automatically as long as we tag it correctly. So you click any of those tags, they look like little tags. You click on them and it'll give you other shows around a similar subject or the guest name, things like that. Now, there's also the search engine on the side, the little Google search engine that many of our listeners find very, very useful. You just enter a name, you enter a subject, and generally speaking, you're going to get several, it's not exhaustive, you get several hits there that will take you to shows that you'd like to see. Now, if there's anything that we can do to improve it, and there's always room for improvement, believe me, I know, if there's anything we can do to improve that listening experience through the website, just let us know. If you find something that's wrong at the website, even something like a typo, just let us know. We like to be able to do that at the highest level we possibly can. By the way, our dreams are coming true. Did you know that? I just, this 2 weeks ago, started seeing a commercial for a new car that has Wi-Fi in it. Well, that's what we've been waiting for. Because now we can have on-demand listeners wherever they go. Wi-Fi in the car. My dreams come true. When we come back, Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson with him, Abraham's Visitors from Heaven in Genesis chapter 18. Stay tuned. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Those beautiful notes were just the beginning of We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God, Concordia Publishing House's debut CD collection from Pastor Stephen Starkey, one of the most significant Lutheran hymn writers of our time. For a limited time, save 10% when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music, brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.